Before we dive in tonight, I just want to say to you, I will be sharing several illustrations, analogies with us, some of them largely out of my own personal life. And I want you to get, and it's kind of fitting for what we're going to be talking about, but I do want you to understand those illustrations that I might share are, number one, not in any way to be meant in a self-promoting manner. If I mention other ministry opportunities and things where I've served, it's certainly not meant as a detriment to them. I'm just trying to use those situations in my life to help us more fully understand the concepts that we are going to be looking at tonight. And so, two scripture focuses that we'll make reference to tonight is in Acts chapter 16, and you'll see where that fits in when we get there, and Leviticus chapter 25, and I will explain that as we go along. I am very much following the teaching suggestion that George gave us, George Bullard, that is, that he gave us as we interact with this material. And so he encourages us to walk through the different vision insights, and I'm going to do that, and then maybe make some comments along the way, and if you have some questions or comments you can ask, and then we'll dive into the questions there and do a little bit more. So that's just a method that I'm going to use, and then sum it up with, he always has, if you're reading in the book, he always has at the end of the chapter key points for your congregation, and then he has a suggested prayer there that you can pray and those things. So I always like to wrap that up with those key points. So we're looking at tonight chapter 7 and chapter 8. Chapter 7 is entitled Living Into God's Empowering Vision. So in a way of reviewing, what Brother George is arguing in his book is that God pulls his church along through an empowering vision that he gives to his people. And so we've learned different facets of that. When we think about that, one of the major things that we learned is that the pastor and staff specifically are not the source of the vision. That God is the source of that vision. That if we rely on any human agent within the congregation, within a congregation to provide the vision for the congregation, then that's going to be insufficient. It's not going to carry us where we need to be. It has to be God's vision. He is the source of vision that pulls us along. And so we've learned about that. So tonight we're going to learn about living into God's vision. So I'll make reference to some things that I've highlighted in those vision insights. On page 75, he made this statement that I highlighted when I was going along. Being captured by vision is not enough. Congregations must also intentionally live into that vision. I thought that was key. All right, let me share in the way of illustration. Most of you know, over the last, this January will be 2 years, I have been on a journey in more healthy eating and doing some things differently in my diet, and many of you have been afraid that you're going to lose your pastor, and you're not. I mean, we're just there. But here's the illustration that I thought of, okay? It wasn't enough for me to stand in front of the mirror and say that changes need to be made. It wasn't enough for me to stand in front of my mirror and say, I need to do some things differently. At some point, I had to, if I had a vision of the quality, if I had a vision of the quality of life that I wanted to have and what I wanted to look like physically, just having that, I had to live into that. I had to eat the correct foods, and I think you get the picture. So I thought that was particularly telling. I'm going to move us through these vision insights. Page 76, number 70. Leaders sold out to their congregation's vision often think about how they can help fulfill God's empowering vision. So in other words, he's saying the leadership lives into it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So when God gives us that empowering vision, we as leadership, he says that we are sold out to helping the congregation fulfill that. 71, vision and its fulfillment should positively impact every decision a congregation makes, or vision becomes marginalized. You understand what he's saying there? In other words, when God gives that empowering vision, then it starts influencing decision making that we make. We begin asking the question, to use these resources in this way, is it going to pull us into where God's taking us? Is this going to fulfill the vision in our lives and in the congregation that God's given us? 72. A congregation captured by vision is always asking in every dimension of ministry how decisions and actions will help them fulfill their vision. Very early on here, as your pastor, I went to a conference sponsored by our state convention at Riverland Hills. And I went to one that they had, you can call it a breakout session, whatever you went, but the title of the seminar that I went to was Creating a Disciple-Making Culture in Your Church. And so the person that was leading that seminar was the pastor of a church in South Carolina that had recently been started, and God had blessed them with significant growth, and he was sharing out of that in there. And he said early on, as they were in the church start, that this couple came to him as the pastor, and they were wondering if they were planning to offer some ministry program in the context of their church. And he said, you got to understand now, when you're starting a church, you need people to be there. He said, more importantly, you need tithers. And these were people who made it known that they were committed to the local church and they were going to be tithers. But he said the more and more that he talked with that couple, the more he had to tell them, you know, the ministry program that you're wanting, that's not the vision that God is leading here in this church. If you really want this ministry program, there are other churches in the area that offer that you can plug into. But this is not just where God is directing us. And he said, you know, it was the hardest thing that he had to do as the pastor of that church to watch that God-committed couple walk out of that door knowing they were not going to come and plug into that church because of the vision that God was leading. And he was saying you have to have courage to do that. So the vision defines the decisions that we make. 73, vision should be the main framework and focus of a congregation's actions and not just part of the puzzle. The vision that God gives is not going to be a piece of what we do. It's going to be where God is pulling us. Living into vision requires regular spiritual celebration of the fulfillment of the future of the ministry of the congregation. One word you can write beside that vision insight if you want. Testimony. I won't get on my testimony sermon soapbox tonight. But that is the one resource that God has given us as a body of Christ that we use very rarely, in my estimation, in the modern church. We can talk about that sometime. But living into vision, we've got to celebrate the spiritual fulfillment of that. 75. Vision not used to evaluate the goodness and rightness of congregational decisions will not remain vision very long. Can I use this illustration, if I might? All of you know that my main hobby is hunting. Okay? That defines decisions that I make. So if I can just pretend that the vision, what, is to be able to deer hunt and hunt deer. It defines how I dress. It defines the things that I do to prepare to go in the woods. You know what? It even defines the path I might take to a certain point in the woods. It defines all of that. Why? Because I'm not going in the woods just to sit there and look at the trees. I'm going in the woods for the purpose of hopefully seeing deer. And so it defines the decisions and choices and actions that I take. Well, that may be a crude illustration. That's the same thing. As we're pulled along by God's empowering vision, it's that vision that defines the decisions and actions that we make. And we have to be intentional in those things. 76, during a visionary journey, God at times changes our plans and heads us to a new Macedonia as told in Acts 16, 9 through 10. If you look in that passage in Acts 16, I believe the first portion of that passage, Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit prevented them from going into a certain area. So what was God's empowering vision for Paul? Evangelizing the Gentile world, was it not? That was what was driving Paul. And so Paul felt like, hey, well, we need to go here. Well, the Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going there, the Scripture says, and then what happens? He has the Macedonia vision, where God speaks to him in that vision, and the man is saying, come over here and help us. So God, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in the question and answer time. Number 77, vision may always be a little fuzzy, particularly in the ways to fulfill it, because it's always looking beyond the current horizon, boldly going where no man has ever gone. 78. Vision is continually clarified as a congregation journeys in the direction of God's future for them. So for those people that want, we got to see it all right now. We got to see it all from the beginning to the end. Whoops. You're going to have a hard time, because God doesn't always unfold it from beginning to end. Let me ask you something. Did God unfold the entire Exodus for Moses at the burning bush? No, he did not. Living into vision involves an intentional disciple-making process that seeks to help people grow spiritually. So remember, in an earlier chapter, he was saying that the focus on numbers and those things, that's not vision. That more numbers or whatever else, those might be the result of living into God's vision. But that's not the focus of a vision. And so it's a process. Living in the vision is that disciple-making process. Don't fail this test, Romans 8. The sovereign God is what? He is what? What is His sovereign desire? He is doing what? He is predestined that we what? Be conformed into the image of whom? Christ. Living in 81 on page 84. Living in division involves congregations increasing their expectations of members and regular attendees. God has a whole lot more to... We are part of a kingdom that's much more than anything here on the earth. And so, this is stretching back to the early 90s as I was going to different seminars and things. I heard a preacher preaching one time. He said, why is it that the local little league requires more of God's people and people than the local church? But it's not about busyness. It's about raising the bar. Lori could testify. One of the things at the previous ministry where I served that would sometimes drive me crazy is we published in our material Sunday school 9:45, and to go on campus. And I taught Sunday school for a while. Guess what time I started my Sunday school class? 9:45. That's what time we published it. But to be, and I'm not being ugly, but to be on campus and to see teachers roll up at 9:50 and 10 o'clock and 10:05. And to have to lament, I'm not being ugly. I'm not throwing stones tonight. But to lament, to say, those same people, they wouldn't dare show up to their work in the same fashion that they show up to Sunday school. They wouldn't dare do that. Well, is not the investment that teachers make on a Sunday morning far more important than... Anyway, I just gone to preaching there a little bit. God, even in my life, God always wants more. The Holy Spirit, as long as He gives me breath, He's constantly raising the bar in our lives. He's pressing me to deeper. He's pressing us to deeper. And that's different for individuals, but it also applies to congregations. 82, from the Apostle Paul's life, we learn that a vision of your destiny guides many choices along the road to Rome. There again, the same concept. God's empowering vision, as He pulls us in it, it defines choices that we make. Questions. Number one, up there. How does God's empowering vision impact every decision your congregation makes? This chapter suggests if it does not, then vision becomes marginalized. Anybody? How does God's empowering vision impact every decision your congregation makes? We need to make, I'll answer it that way. Whatever God's empowering vision is, how does it define it? It should define how, there are a lot of good things that we can be involved in. There are a lot of good things that we can spend our monies and resources and put our personnel to. But if it's not thrusting us into the vision, then we're not seeing God's empowering vision. Take this little illustration. If I wanted to retire at 55, which I'm not going to be able to, but if I wanted to retire at 55, how would that affect my decisions now? That's what George is asking. If we have God's empowering vision, how does that affect our decisions? Do you think I would do things differently if I wanted to retire by 55? It would be driving. It would be driving how I was doing things. Secondly, regular congregational worship is praise and celebration focused on God. How can you make a celebration of God's empowering vision a regular part of your worship? Testimony. Testimony. Let me use this example. Let's just suppose as we journey along that God may give us a vision as Kilburn Park Baptist Church to become involved with the homeless. Now I'm just pulling this out of the air just as a way of illustration. And God gives us some vision of a way that we can minister to the homeless. Now, what do you think that would do for our congregation as we're moving along in that vision? I hope you don't mind, Miss Cookie, and I use Miss Cookie. And one morning you come in the worship, and Miss Cookie has about 5 to 7 minutes in the service, and she says, "You know, we've been doing this ministry, or God's been leading us this way. Let me tell you what happened to me 3 weeks ago." And that's how you celebrate that's how you celebrate God's empowering vision. We testify as to how it's at work in other people's lives. Any other thoughts? Is testimony the only way? I think it's a big, powerful way. Three, does God regularly change your congregation's vision and refocus it? Let me just give you my 2 cents worth right here. You can take it or leave it. I'm very encouraged at where we are as a church. I think we have recognized that we are at a point where we are seeking God's empowering vision. I think that we've collectively said as a congregation, we realize the need for God to speak to us afresh again. That we want to be revitalized. That we want to. And so that's where I think we are. But along the way, God may redefine that and refocus it. So he's asking, does God regularly change your congregation's vision? Or does it simply become clearer as you journey towards it through the actions of fulfillment? Perhaps God cast a new Macedonia vision for you when you're ready for it. So I would answer that they're both and. There are times that God refocuses, reshapes, redirects. And there are other times that he gives when we're ready, he... Come over here, as he told Paul. Come over here and help us. This is what I want you to do. Number four, we can lose the passion around God's empowering vision by failing to regularly cast it and share it with newcomers. Excuse me, can we? I think the answer to that is yes. Certain ministry contexts I've been in talking about leadership, I've heard this before as a pastor. Well, you know, we really don't know them. What do they mean by that? Well, you know, pastor, spiritual leadership in the church, they've got to be tried, true, tested. We've got to know them. Put them over here doing something that really doesn't impact the church significantly for about 3 or 4 years until they prove themselves. Thank God they didn't do that with the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not denying the fact that people need to be spiritually mature, but if we hoard the vision and it's only for a select few, we've got to recast it. We've got to let people know. man, look at how God is moving. Look at how God is working. Look at what God is doing in our church. Look at what God has been doing in us personally. How and why does this happen? In other words, he's asking the question, can we lose passion around God's empowering vision by failing to regularly cast it? Of course we can. How and why does this happen? Sometimes it happens because of physical limitations. Sometimes it happens because of dissension and controversy. See, don't forget we have an enemy. So as God's people get on the move, guess what happens? Satan will try to sow the seeds of discord. He tries to knock us off the horse. Discouragement. So we can not share it. We can not be passionate about it. The devil can divide us. We can become discouraged. We can get tired. So then he asks the question, what? What can we do to prevent this? Exactly right. I mentioned this in the earlier session this morning. You know, if we continue on this path, and we, as I prayerfully hope that we will, ask George to come alongside us and help us over the next year. The first aspect of that is 100 days of prayer. But don't let Satan deceive us. Prayer doesn't need to stop after 100 days. That'll be a special time of prayer where we're really seeking God. But I tell you what, if God reaches out and grabs a hold of us and really gives us a vision, guess what? Prayer needs to increase. And that devotion to it. Because the enemy... Satan does not want God's people to be effective in reaching lost humanity and discipling them to the glory of God, and then in turn they be used to reach lost humanity, no matter what that looks like. How does becoming captured by God's empowering vision also involve increasing the expectations of members and regular attendees to our congregation? How does becoming captured by God's empowering vision also involve increasing the expectations of members and regular attendees to our congregation? How's that happen? Okay. Yeah, I think that expectation needs to be, look, this is not just for a select few, it's for everybody. Also understanding that busyness is not necessarily a sign of spirituality. And also realizing that within that, we want people to serve within their giftedness. How is God using them? How has God gifted them? Let me lay this on you, and then we'll kind of wrap up. Take Billy Bob, for example. Oh, Billy Bob's about 35. He's very dedicated to Sunday morning worship. He's in and out of Sunday school sometimes. Billy Bob can't come on Wednesday. He works 12 hours Monday through Friday. He absolutely can't come on Wednesdays. Billy Bob can't serve as a deacon because deacon's meetings are at a time where he can't come and he can't do that. But I'm telling you, he's there on Sunday morning. He's there in that Sunday school class. And you know, over the 5 years that we've seen Billy Bob, you know, 10 people have come to faith in Jesus Christ as a direct result of Billy Bob's influence and witness. Sister Sue over here, she's there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, she's got, and I'm not being, this is just an illustration. She's got every minute from the business meetings for the last 30 years. She's got them neatly in a file in her house and all of that stuff and this, that, and the other. But as far as we know, we don't see any new people that's even remotely being influenced by Sister Sue. Now, who's more captured by God's empowering vision? I know that's a hard saying. Yeah, we can all be a Sister Sue, can't we? I know I can. I wasn't saying that ugly. God wants me to live into what He wants. Same way. Let's look at the key points. Gosh, wow, where does the time go when you're having fun? I have to speed it up, which we can in the next one. First, these are the key points. Once vision captivates a congregation, it becomes the fuel that drives the congregation. Everything done and in and through the congregation must be evaluated by how effectively it helps the congregation to live into God's empowering vision. Remember George's illustration about management? Management loves the drive. They love to be efficient. Well, we need management, don't we? Yeah, we need management. But what is management supposed to do? Management in its proper place in the local church says, oh, wow, look at what God is doing. Man, I know how to get us there. I know how to make it work. This is where God's going. This is how we can do it. Second, the casting and celebrating of God's empowering vision is a continual action. Because vision is from God, is an important part of worship, spiritual formation, leadership development, and missional engagement. It drives, and we need to celebrate it, is what he's saying. Third, vision is not something hoarded by those who were present when it captured the spiritual imagination of the congregation. Vision must be shared with every new person who connects with the congregation. In fact, it is the significance and sacrifice of your vision that may attract them to your congregation. Fourth, vision is a game changer. It raises the expectation of every disciple. Every disciple is called upon to be more fervent, passionate, and committed to serving God's empowering vision. So that was the concepts for this chapter. Is there any questions, any comments? All right. Vision rule, this will be significantly shorter. George made an application of a scripture on Friday night during the Cali weekend that I had never really thought about. And it really brought me into some learning. In Leviticus 25, if you were to look in Leviticus 25, that's where the Lord lays down the law, the sabbatical laws, if I could put them that way. The people settled in the land. God told them how to farm the land, even to the point to take care of the poor. If you had land, you weren't to glean every single aspect of your land. Those on the corners and on the edges, you were to what? You were to leave. So that the poor who couldn't afford it. Well, see, Pastor, there's welfare in the Bible. No, it's not. They still had to go to the field and get it. Didn't come to their mailbox. They still had to go get it. But in that, he said, look, farm the land for 6 years. On the seventh year, leave it fallow. Let the Lamb renew. And then after seven of those sevens, they had the year of Jubilee, where a whole lot of things, land that had been sold off because of some things were supposed to be returned to the original owners, all those kind of things. And George took that and he said, you know, I think the application to the local church is that probably about every 7 years, local churches need to reevaluate and renew their vision. I thought that was a really novel concept. And so what, if you read the chapter, what he says is the initial vision that God gave or gives to a congregation really can only carry a congregation about 21 years, maybe even shorter than that now. So so we need times of renewal, that we're going to renew those visions. So as we think about that, I want us to. There are only six insights in this chapter that I want to quickly, work us through. And this idea that it needs to be renewed. The founding vision. I'm on page 89, number 80. The founding vision in a congregation often empowers the congregation for the first generation of its life. Remember the life cycle of the church that George presented to us? That we had to think together as a congregation and say, yeah, we think Kilburn Park is at this point in our life. Do y'all remember that? And also he did the relationship between vision, relationships, management, and, you know, all that. So that's what he's saying. He's saying that founding vision can only carry the congregation for that first generation. It's got to be renewed. Second, following the first generation of a congregation, I'm on page 90, vision must be recast, renewed, and re-owned every 7 years. This is just a crude illustration, but think of it like this. Those of you who have retirement portfolios, you just put those things on cruise control. It'll be all right for the next 25 years. Do you do that? I hope not. I hope you got somebody looking at it and thinking about it. 85. Even though congregational vision involves the long view during the first generation, it must still be reconceptualized thereafter at least every 7 years, or it starts dying. Page 86, vision after the first generation of a congregation expresses where a congregation discerns it will be for 7 years from now in response to God's leadership. 87, vision will always be something beyond your current grasp, out of sight, around the corner, or over the next hill. God always wants more. 88, if vision is too clear, it may be too short-termed, not sufficiently challenging, prophetic, or focused on your full kingdom potential. If it's too clear. I do hope that ever how long that the Lord would lead me in ministry, that the local church would come to a point of evaluation and renewal. It's really what he's talking about, reevaluating what God might be doing. And we reevaluate so many things in our lives, except maybe the most important, and that is what God is doing through His body in the local church. Because remember, we quote this verse often when we think about this out of the Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people do what? They perish. Now that word in the Hebrew language literally means a revelation of God. It's not some Twilight Zone concept out here, a vision. I mean, it is a revelation of God. That's what the writer is saying. Where there is no revelation of God, the people perish. So he wants to give it. Questions real quickly. What is your understanding about why vision must be renewed and recast after the first generation? What are your understandings, about why vision must be renewed and recast after the first generation of your congregation? How do you understand that? You think he's just blowing smoke and mirrors? You think there's something to it? And then he asked, have you experienced a congregation where vision waned? What's it like? Kind of challenges in this. Cruise control is great for a car, horrible for ministry. We can't put it on cruise control. We've got to keep that vision alive. He says, read Leviticus 25:1-12, and I've referenced that. How can the pattern suggested in these verses speak into the pattern of vision in your congregation? So what's the pattern there in Leviticus 12? Farm it for 6 years? Let it rest. So he's making the application that every 7 years you need to intentionally recast, renew, revisit. God, where is it you're pulling us? Why was that important? Why was that important for the land in ancient Israel? Right. Okay, yeah. So I mean the land needed rejuvenation. Are you gonna wear it out? Or is gonna die? Well, look, we need those times of rejuvenation. We need that fresh infusement of the Holy Spirit and what he might say to us. And the thing about it was, don't miss this. The ancient Israelites in that Leviticus, those laws, they were to be what? Intentional about it, weren't they? They may have overlooked it, but it was something God had, it was an intentional thing. And so we need to be intentional about this vision renewal. Three. What are some of the reasons why vision after the first generation of a congregation wanes every 7 years? So So he says you're basing on about a 7-year pattern. He says after that first, why does it wane every 7 years? Okay. Aging. Okay. If you fail to, okay, so age is a thing. You know, I'm not the same man you called me 8 years ago. I've aged, you know, that sort of thing. If new people have come in, it can wane because you've not done what? You've not cast it. You've not involved them in the vision. Don't forget the spiritual aspect. Why else can it wane? If we allow the devil to discourage us, if we allow the devil to divide us. And the idea of the waning vision, he asked this question. Is this related to the tenure of the pastor or other factors like community transition and change? It might be both, isn't it? Both and. You know? I remember I became greatly concerned for my home church because when I was in college over a period of that 4-year time, they went through like 3 pastors. I was like, dear God, what's going on? They couldn't be effective. But so those things can happen. What does it mean for vision to be out of sight, around the corner, over the next hill? Okay. It's a continual process. God is always wanting to do what? He's always wanting to pull us where? More, further. If you were an athletic coach, would you want your players to give you 100% when they could give you 110? Would you want them to give you 110% when they could give you 150? Those athletic coaches, I know my tennis coach, boy, he always pushed us. You can do more. You can do more. You can do more. And what I mean by doing more is not business. What I mean is improving, developing, growing in our faith. If your congregation is captured by God's empowering vision, why is vision not always clear to you? There's one sense in which vision needs to be, there is clarity to vision. Let me take us back to Moses and the burning bush. God clearly made it clear to Moses, I want you to go and be used of me to deliver my people out of Israel. That was clear. But there was also an unclear aspect to the vision too, wasn't it? Did Moses know what all of that looked like? So vision is clear but also unclear. Clear in what God is wanting us to do, but I think sometimes, as George says, it's over the hill, around the corner, there's more, because this gets in the next question, who does God want us to rely on to get us there? Him. It kind of segues in the old experiencing God concepts. Henry Blackaby had saw him on numerous occasions. He said, if you can do it, then God is not the one doing it. God always gives us a work that only He can do. What's the difference between a vision where you can clearly see your final destination and one that is challenging, prophetic, and focused on your ever-changing full kingdom potential as a congregation? I want to quote one of our church members right here. I know some of these questions are like, oh my goodness. Miss Pansy Gaynor said of George Bullard, she worked with him for a little while. She said, he's a deep thinker. He is, but so what do you think the vision is? Something, if you can see it clearly to the final destination, is it going to pull you? I think that's the point. And for those of us who have to see it from beginning to end all the time, we might have some problems in this area. Because God wants us to walk by, here's going way back, God wants us to walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Notice how this relates to vision. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. When we have it figured out to the point, in so much as we don't need God, we're in trouble. That's exactly right. But think about it. Well, I mean, what did the proverb say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And I'm not saying I got it. Sometimes that's hard to do. some of you may have heard this about that. Don't lean on your own understanding. I heard Dr. Charles Stanley share this illustration one time. First Baptist Church Atlanta, they were growing, they were on the move, and they needed a piece of land that was next. They needed some property that was next to the church in order to keep up with what God was doing. Well, they kept reaching out to that owner. They kept reaching out to that owner, and the owner wasn't budging. I mean, they wasn't going down on the price. It was just too expensive for what the church had resources for. And Dr. Stanley said, one morning he was in his office praying, and apparently, as he tells it, he must have had a time where he met with the deacons on a Sunday morning, and they had prayer or whatever. And he said that morning, the Lord told him to get the deacons and do exactly what Joshua did at Jericho. And he said, so when the deacons came in the office that morning, he said, come on guys, follow me. And he said, they went outside and they marched around that property. And they did that for several months. And he didn't keep them in the dark. He told them, he said, we're doing this because I believe God wants us to have this property. And you know that we're having trouble. So I believe that God wants us to visibly walk around, prayer walk around this property. And he shared, as he was sharing that several months after that, the owner sold them the property dirt cheap. Who did that? God. Wonder what the people at First Baptist Church Atlanta thought when they're driving up and they see the pastor and the deacons prayer walking around this. Yeah, Martha, we call the hospital. I mean, I know that's a little bit of an extreme example, but sometimes we think we have it all figured out. And we need to hear, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Notice a lot of the qualifiers too. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. And I think that's what George is getting at in that last question, that God wants us to trust Him. And so He doesn't give it to us 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 all the way beginning to end, because we have to have that faith. And think about it this, and I'm wrapping up. Think about this. When we trust God, when we're brought to a point that we have no choice but to trust God and we're willing to do that, who gets the glory? We've been using Old Testament examples. It just makes me think the number of times in the Old Testament when God speaking through the prophets would say, so that you may know that there's God, that there's a God in Israel. God wants people in this community to know that Jesus is there, whether they believe Him or not. He wants them to know that He is real, and that He is at work, and that He is using His people.